is from John chapter 20, and we'll be reading from verses 1 to 18. This is the first of two Bible readings, and can be found on page 880. John chapter 20, starting at verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started running for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
So the second reading tonight is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 19, and it's on page 933. "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're of all people most to be pitied."
Well, friends, thanks for joining with us tonight. This is our sixth service over this Easter weekend, where we've been drawing close to Christ, trying to understand his life, his death, and his resurrection, and how he brings us life. I want to pray that God would speak to us tonight on the theme of the resurrection. God, we offer ourselves to you tonight. We open up our lives to you and ask that we would see the beauty of Christ, how his resurrection brings us life, how his resurrection confirms that we can have our sins forgiven, we can have peace with you, and we can have life eternal. Speak to us, change us, and use us for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, we know it was Friday, but Sunday was always coming. And Rebecca Manley Pippitt writes in her book, Staying Salt, "When the worst that our world could muster, execution, was brought down on Jesus, God blasted the tomb open and brushed death aside, and the entire universe would never be the same." Friends, the empty tomb of Jesus, his resurrection, brushes death aside. The Bible says it takes away death's sting. Let me suggest to you, it demolishes atheism and it brings us new life. The resurrection of Jesus is not wishful thinking, but hard historical reality. Lee Strobel, and some of you have read some of his books, ended up writing this book called The Case for Christ. And most Easters will have a smaller version, just the case for Easter, where we take some parts of this book, hand it out to you. We couldn't get any copies this year. There are none at Coorong Bookstore. They're all on back order. That's sad. They're going to be late for Easter. But he wrote an article in 2011 for the Wall Street Journal in the United States. They had an atheist write an article one week. Then they said, Lee, why don't you write an article on why you believe the resurrection is true? And so therefore he summarized in a two-page article what was in this book, some of the key ideas. And he says this, by the way, it was called How Easter Killed My Faith, but also how serious study of the facts led an atheistic Chicago newspaper editor to lose his atheism. He writes, it was the worst news I could get as an atheist. His agnostic wife had decided to become a Christian. Two words, he says, shot through my mind. Number one, well, the first word was an expletive, so he didn't write it down. The second was divorce. He says, I thought she was going to turn into a self-righteous holy roller. But over the following months, he said, I was intrigued by the positive changes in my wife's life, her character and her values. Coming to Jesus made her a better person. So I decided to take my journalism and my legal training and systematically investigate whether there was any credibility to Christianity. Maybe, he thought, he said, I figured I could extricate my wife from this cult. He called Christianity a cult. I quickly determined that the alleged resurrection of Jesus was the key. Friends, Sunday, Resurrection Sunday is the key. If Jesus is dead, let's pack up and go home. It's the key, the resurrection. He said, anyone can claim to be divine, but if Jesus backed up his claim by returning from the dead, then that was awfully good evidence he was telling the truth. So he says, for nearly 2 years, I explored the minutiae of the historical data on whether Easter was myth or reality. Every little bit of detail, he says. And you see that in the types of things he looks at in his book. I didn't accept the New Testament documents at face value. I would only consider truth those that were supported historically. As my investigation unfolded, my atheism began to buckle, he writes. Then he asked some questions. Was Jesus really executed? Well, the evidence is so strong that even the atheist historian, Gerd Ludemann, said his death by crucifixion is indisputable. Well, is the resurrection a legend then? Just develop as a legend. Is it not a chance? Sir Owen White of Oxford said it took more than two generations of time in the ancient world for legend to develop and wipe out a solid core of historical truth. He says, yet we have a report of the resurrection that Jesus appeared to named individuals and groups of eyewitnesses, which was dated within months of Jesus' death. Well, was Jesus' tomb empty? Maybe the body's there and they went to the wrong tomb. Was his tomb empty? Scholar William Lane Craig points out that its location was known to Christians and non-Christians alike. If it hadn't been empty, it would have been highly unlikely for a movement founded on the resurrection to have exploded into existence in the same city where Jesus had been publicly executed just a few weeks before. The Romans could have said, here's the body, Christianity's dead. The Jews could have said, here's the body, Christianity's dead. No one produced the body. The tomb was empty. Jesus had gone. But even Jesus' opponents implicitly admitted that the tomb was vacant by claiming that his body had been stolen. But why would you take it? I said the Romans and the Jews could have killed off Christianity if they'd stolen it. They could have just brought it back out. Here he is. And what about, someone suggests the disciples stole the body. Why would they? These are men who are taught to tell the truth, to be honest, to love their neighbor, and to even love their enemies. And these disciples are the ones who ended up being executed and who gave their lives for the belief that they saw Jesus resurrected. You don't die for such a lie. Well, did anyone see Jesus alive again? It says, we have 9 ancient sources inside and outside the New Testament that confirm the apostles' conviction they encountered the resurrected Christ. Repeatedly, he says, these sources stood strong when I tried to discredit them. Another question, could these encounters have been hallucinations? They just thought they saw Jesus. No way, the experts told me. Hallucinations occur in individual brains, like dreams, yet Jesus appeared to groups of people on 3 different occasions, including 500 people at once. Well, was this some other sort of vision perhaps prompted by the apostles' grief over the leader's execution. Maybe they just imagined, they saw it as a vision. Well, it doesn't explain Saul of Tarsus, conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. It doesn't explain James, the once skeptical half-brother of Jesus, who is now a follower of Jesus. Neither was primed for a vision, he writes. Yet each saw the risen Jesus and later died as leaders of the church. He says, was the resurrection simply the recasting of ancient mythology akin to the fanciful tales of Osiris and Mithras? And that's one of the arguments put out there. Oh, they've just taken this ancient theme mythology and they've just created a Christian story. He writes, if you want to see a historian laugh out loud, bring up that kind of pop culture nonsense. Then he says, one by one, my objections evaporated. This is 2 years of study. I read books by skeptics, but their counter-arguments crumbled under the weight of the historical data. No wonder atheists so often come up short in scholarly debates over the resurrection. In the end, after I thoroughly investigated the matter, I reached an unexpected conclusion. It would actually take more faith to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus, he writes. And in that time, in 2011, he said, I'm now celebrating my 34th Easter as a Christian. Listen carefully. Not because of wishful thinking or the fear of death or the need of a psychological crutch, but because of the facts. The Bible says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And I say to you tonight that it is this resurrection that gives us hope of peace with God through Jesus that we address on Good Friday and the certainty of eternal life. Another scholar, Hank Hanegraaff, writes, you see, without resurrection, there is no hope. Indeed, without resurrection, there is no Christianity. Today, this theme changes everything. Josh McDowell is the author of More Than a Carpenter and a few other books. Again, started off as an atheist, convinced by the evidence. He says something really profound. Have a look at this statement. He said, after more than 700 hours of studying this subject and thoroughly investigating its foundation, I've come to the conclusion that either the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoaxes, conning us into a false truth upon the minds of men and women, or it is the most fantastic fact of history. Clearly, he doesn't believe it's a hoax, but it is the truth that has transformed his life. If that is true, what does a resurrection give us? What does a resurrection promise us? Just want to look at three things today, three blessings that come out of the resurrection in light of it being true. Now, first thing is, the resurrection brings deliverance from guilt and sin. That Corinthians passage said, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. If there's no resurrection, there's no death of Jesus covering our sins. They need to come together. The resurrection signifies God's divine yes to the cross. It is my son. He did die for you. Your sins have been covered. The resurrection is God's way of saying, yep, the Messiah. That's the guy on the cross. It's a guarantee of that. And unlike the Old Testament sacrifices, the cross truly paid the penalty for our sins once for all time. So if you repent, believe, your sins are forgiven, you have peace with God, you have life eternal. But you need to admit that you're a sinner and need deliverance. I remember once evangelizing at Circular Quay. We went out and did some street witnessing. Wasn't very good at it. We tried it once or twice. And it's not something you look forward to, talking to strangers at Circular Quay. But we came across one fellow and we had a conversation with him. And I said, we'd like to ask you some questions about your beliefs in God and so on. Are you happy to talk to us? This guy's very gracious, happy to talk to us. And we started to talk about what Jesus offers us and how he comes to bring forgiveness through his death. He said, well, I don't need forgiveness. I said, you know, we're all sinners. We all make mistakes. Yeah, I'm not that bad. I'm a decent bloke. I don't need someone to die for me. I'm fine as I am. See, if you think like that, you'll never come to Jesus. If you think you're okay, you're better than the other people, you won't come to Jesus. You won't understand his death. Scott Peck, by the way, is a self-help guru. He wrote his landmark book called The Road Less Travelled as a Zen Buddhist. There is, okay? He's not a Christian. He's a Zen Buddhist. Then later on, he developed, in further along the road travelled, he declared the following. So one of the reasons I gradually gravitated towards Christianity is that I came to believe the Christian doctrine has the most correct understanding of the nature of sin. It is paradoxical, multidimensional understanding. And the first side of the paradox is that Christianity holds that we are all sinners. We cannot not sin. How true is that? We cannot not sin. There are a number of possible definitions of sin. The most common is simply missing the mark, failing to hit the bullseye every time. And there's no way we can hit the bullseye every time. So that as he studied and as he met with people, as he counseled people, and he went, wow, people are desperately flawed. We need a saviour. C.J. Mahaney is a Christian author in the United States, written a fabulous little book called Living the Cross-Centered Life. In that book, he describes his life before coming to Jesus. He said, I was saved by God in 1972. Before that, I lived for myself and my own pleasure. I was sinful. We spent most of my high school and college years deeply immersed in the drug culture. My friends and I would go and take drugs, and then later we'd try and find somewhere to sleep it off. We'd be under bridges. We'd be in parks at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning trying to get over our drug overdoses, semi-comas. Sometimes we'd go to an airport. He said, we used to go to an airport. It was had long hours and no one was there. We'd wander in and sit in a place. That's what my life was like. And then Jesus saved me. And Jesus forgave my past, made me one of his children. And says, you know, sometimes I drive past that bridge where I used to lie in a drug-induced stupor, or that airline, that airport. And when I get close to that, I'm reminded again of my sin, but more important, I'm reminded again of the beautiful grace of God that saved me. You see, my heart, he said, will be filled at that point with an unspeakable, holy joy, because the finished work of Jesus dealt with my sin. But let me say, not only does the resurrection guarantee our forgiveness, it reminds us to offer forgiveness to those who have hurt us. Important to remember at Easter. And this is difficult. You might say, yeah, sure, Jesus died for us, we can be forgiven, praise God. But now he wants you to forgive those who sinned against you. And he needs you to confess your sins to others if you sin against them. Now it gets practical to another level. And Dr. Ross Clifford, who was formerly the principal of Morling College, used to host a radio station. And he interviewed one day Dr. Peter Jensen, the Sydney Anglican Archbishop back then. And Dr. Jensen said, yeah, I make mistakes, Ross. I've sinned against people. I've hurt people through my words and my actions. I've hurt them and others have hurt me. It's important to be men and women of forgiveness. Some people listening to that radio program that day, and someone wrote to him a little bit later. So there was a woman who hadn't spoken to her daughter for a number of years, and at Easter had thought about the importance of forgiveness as God has forgiven us. She went to God and asked for forgiveness. Said, God, please forgive my unwillingness to forgive my daughter. And then she went to her daughter, rang her daughter up, and it became a time of reconciliation and peace between a mother and an estranged daughter. And they wrote to Ross Clifford, said they've just gathered at a barbecue and they wanted us to know the power of forgiveness. They were gathering together. Forgiven by God and forgive others. But secondly, the other blessing of the resurrection is this. The resurrection brings the hope of eternal life. And not simply forgiveness and restoration and peace, but promise of eternal life. And in 1 Corinthians 15, you had these words, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We are men and women who live for Christ now, but are also looking forward to being with Christ forever. We don't simply put all the eggs in the basket of this world. We look forward to eternity. Paul is persuaded that Jesus did rise from the dead, that his resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrection. That's what first fruits from the dead means. And if you know anything about harvesting, people harvest and they plant and they water and they wait for the harvest. And you start to see the first fruit come up. You think, wow, this is good. It's going to be a good harvest this year. You think, oh, it's growing. That looks beautiful. That tomato, whatever it happens to be, that barley or that wheat. This is looking good, right? The first fruits in the Bible means it's the guarantee that there's a harvest to come. Jesus says, because he's been raised, it's the sure and certain hope that you too will be raised one day into the future. And the Apostle Peter puts it this way, we have a new birth, we're born again into a living hope. It's not dead, it's living, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. Good Friday was not the end for Jesus. Death is not the end for us. The resurrection guarantees it. Over the past 12 months, preached this message at funeral after funeral after funeral. Just to remind you that one day it will be your funeral. It's likely to be mine first, earlier than some of yours probably, but no guarantees on that. And if you're in Jesus, and I'm still alive and I'm preaching, I'm going to remind people, because you're in Jesus, you are now with Christ, and you are living forever, having eternal life with him. Buried people in their 70s, in their 60s, in their 80s, in the last period of time, husband after husband, wife after wife. But you know, we take those services and we have hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And thirdly, the resurrection shows that God is concerned for the life of the whole person. God is worried about our mind, body, and spirit, right? All of us matter to God. The risen Jesus, remember, when Christ was raised from the dead, he was raised bodily. They could see him, he could eat, and then he ascended into heaven. He's not just raised in his spirit, but he has a bodily resurrection. And in the future, we too will have a bodily resurrection when Christ returns. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So not only do we look forward to heaven, but we also are involved in loving people here, because we need to care for people, spirit, body, mind, and provide what they need and show them the love of God. That's why the church has been at the forefront of education, hospitals, aid and relief programs, work amongst the disabled. That's why this church, we sponsor children through Baptist World Aid in Nepal, Philippines, Cambodia, Uganda, and other places. That's why we support mobility mission to the sick and the crippled in Indonesia and in Thailand, amongst other things. That's why we try to get clean water projects through Access Life to people on the island of Bali and other places. Why? Because God cares for the whole person, not simply for our spirits. If we seriously care for the whole person, though, we must also be careful not to neglect people's spiritual side. I find it easier, let me put it this way, to write a check to sponsor a child than to evangelize my neighbor. How about you? It's easier to take out my $20 or my $50 or my $100 or my $1,000 to write that check and send it off to someone. But to engage, as we've been talking about, going in Jesus' name, loving them, engaging and sharing Christ, that is much more difficult, but so much more important. So Jesus is good news. He brings life. And we're going to ask you to keep praying for open doors to talk about Jesus. Pray for open doors to invite your friends to the Alpha course so they can explore Jesus together with us. A number of people already booked in. We are praying two or three times that number to come to explore Jesus. And God's going to use you to bring some, not to send them, for you to bring them with you to explore the message of Jesus. Because friends, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way of salvation. The resurrection confirms that. So today, it's in the middle of Ramadan. We say in the middle of Ramadan that Jesus is the only way to the Father. We say in the middle of a Hindu festival, Jesus is the only way to the Father. We say in the middle of a Buddhist festival, Jesus is the only way to the Father. We say to atheists and secular humanists that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Why? How can I say that? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead proves that he is the Son of God, proves that there's life eternal, proves that he is the ultimate judge, proves everything you need to know. And he can transform lives, doesn't matter who you are. I was reading of a woman in a Russian prison a guy I know and was out traveling and preaching and doing evangelism, and he went in to speak at a Russian prison at a chapel service. And he met a woman in her 40s, and Kim was his name, and he met this woman in her 40s. He said she was a regular middle-class looking person, dressed in street clothes, showing a high level of education. And so he asked us, oh, listen, this woman's taking him to the chapel. Said, oh, do you work in the jail? Said, no, in fact, I'm one of the inmates. He said, right, okay. What are you in for? Just murder. Okay. All right, take a step back. Really, murder? I mean, who did you kill? Said, years ago, I came home one night and found my husband in bed with his lover. In a rage, I killed them both. I stunned him. Now I'm serving 10 years, she said. So, well, now you're taking me to a chapel service. What happened? He said, while in jail, lost, empty, not knowing where to turn, I went to the chapel and the chaplain told me about Jesus. Despite what I'd done, because of Jesus' death on the cross, my sins could be forgiven. I could find peace with God. I could have a new start in life. My empty could become full of life in Christ. And now I live for Jesus. I serve Jesus, help people know Jesus. Despite my sins, I know I am forgiven through the blood of Christ on that cross. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, God offers you forgiveness and new life because of the death of Jesus, because of the resurrection of Jesus. Let me sum up. The resurrection is based on solid historical evidence. By the way, I have a few of the copies of this book, The Case for Christ, if you want to read. We'll get some shorter ones. But we had a lot of other books and everyone took them Friday and this morning. So you guys at the end of the week, not many left. But I've got a few of these ones upstairs in my office if you'd like to read it. Secondly, the resurrection brings deliverance from guilt and sin, no matter who you are, what you've done. The resurrection brings the hope of eternal life. Life does not end here and now. And the resurrection shows us that God is concerned for the life of the whole person. We look forward to the resurrection of the body. God calls us to live for him now. I urge you to trust in him, find life today, and live for him and for his glory. Amen.